Tonight, God's Word comes to us from Acts chapter 6. Acts 6. And we'll be reading just the first seven verses of this chapter. Acts chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. What we hear now is God's Word. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Here we end the reading of God's holy word. Tonight we continue our study of the book of Acts together, and this evening we are entering into what I am suggesting is the beginning of the second section of Acts. We talked about this a few weeks ago in Acts chapter 1. We have something of a division of the book given to us in Acts chapter 1 verse 8 when they are told that they will be God's witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And that plan is then worked out in the book of Acts. First, we read about what happened in the church in Jerusalem, and then the church in Judea and Samaria, and then the church to the ends of the earth. Now, I said I'm suggesting that chapter 6 is the beginning of that second section. There are those who would say that actually chapter 8 begins the second section, because there we see the beginning of the dispersion from Jerusalem. But that dispersion from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria was caused by the martyrdom of Stephen, and Stephen we are introduced to in chapter 6. So somewhat working backwards, I'm suggesting chapter 6 is the beginning of the second section. If you want to consider chapter 8, that's just fine. I encourage you, however, to think about these portions of Scripture in terms of an outline, to help keep them in our heads. One of the reasons that we have preaching in the evening through an entire book is to help get large portions of God's Word in our head, that we can use them in our daily life. And part of doing that is being able to outline, understand the flow of the book. So again, the book of Acts begins in Jerusalem, then Judea and Samaria, then to the ends of the earth. We have in chapter 6 the story of the selection of these seven servers. Now, these seven servers in this text are not referred to as deacons. However, I think that we do see in this text the beginning of the diaconate, although that term isn't used specifically. When we look at the work they were called to do, we see here the beginnings of the New Testament diaconate. Those who would care for the physical needs of the church. We've talked about Acts as being both descriptive and prescriptive. And we see in our own midst, we still keep the prescription of having deacons in the church. What are the deacons supposed to do? What does their ministry look like? Who is qualified to be a deacon? God leaves us faithful instruction in His Word in this story in Acts chapter 6. As these seven servers were selected, we see that that the method they used and the work they did is carried forward in our church today. Tonight we talk about the choosing of the seven servers. It was occasioned by a problem going on in the church. Now in these days, when the disciples, that is the church, were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews. Well, the first thing we notice is the church was increasing in number. And that's a blessing. It's a wonderful thing when God chooses to increase His church numerically. Something we pray for, something we should pray for and be thankful for when God does that. But as so often happens, when the numbers increase, because of our fallen human nature, so do the disagreements. There were disagreements going on in the early church in Jerusalem. It's a challenge they faced. It's a challenge we face. But as God continues by His blessing to grow our congregation, we must be very careful that we not allow certain differences to divide us as a church. What was the division here? There was a complaint by the Hellenists against the Hebrews. Who are these two groups? The Hellenists were the Greek-speaking Jews. They were the Jews of the diaspora, those who had been spread across Asia Minor after the Babylonian captivity. They had lived in various places around the world. And now these Greek-speaking Jews were coming back to Jerusalem. These are some of the Jews mentioned in Acts 2, verse 5, in the Pentecost story. We read, "And now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven." These who had lived elsewhere, these who had been out in the various parts of the world, now coming back to Jerusalem. They spoke primarily Greek and were influenced by the Greek culture. We talked about that this morning, the culture of history, of philosophy, of theology, of all these things. They were coming back now and having a dispute, a problem with the Hebrews. Who is meant by these Hebrews? These were not the Greek-speaking Jews. These were the Jerusalem Jews. Those who had remained in Jerusalem most of their lives. Those who spoke not Greek, but spoke very likely Aramaic, or perhaps Hebrew, but most likely Aramaic. And influenced not so much by the culture of Asia Minor, but by the local culture of Jerusalem. They had not been out, they had not been around, but they had remained in Jerusalem for most of their lives. The Greek-speaking Jews, the Hellenists, had a complaint against the Hebrews, the Aramaic-speaking Jews. And I think the first thing we have to notice is how much these two had in common. They were all Jews. They were all by birth Jews. And beyond that, they were all by rebirth Christians. They had embraced Jesus as the Messiah. They had embraced Him as the Holy One of God. They were all part of one church and had so much to connect them with each other. And yet there was a disagreement, a dispute that arose regarding the daily distribution, as the distribution of food. As one commentator put it, these two groups, having so much in common, disagreed violently over bad grocery service. There will be times in the church when we disagree. There will be times when we disagree theologically. But in some of these very practical matters, we have to be so careful not to let them divide the church. There will be differences of opinion on practical matters. What color carpet are we going to have on the floor? Should we even have carpet on the floor? Should we sit in chairs? Should we sit in pews? Should we have a piano? Should we have an organ? As the church increases, the danger is going to be there to allow ourselves to divide over these non-essential, practical things. The Hellenists had a complaint against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. It's a warning for us to be very, very careful that if God should continue in His goodness to grow our local church, that we not allow secondary issues to divide us. The seven servers were occasioned by trouble in the church. And that problem was solved by the apostles calling together what we would call a congregational meeting. The 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, and we will appoint them to this duty." They saw the problem and they faced it head on. The apostles called together the body and they say, "We recognize there's a problem going on here. Now how are we going to solve that?" "Well, we're going to work together," he says. "You pick from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit, full of wisdom. We will appoint them to this particular task." And we see here something of a reflection of our own practice today. When we need new office bearers, new deacons, new elders, we solicit the advice of the congregation. We bring names before you, those who are chosen, known to be of good repute, and they are then set apart and ordained to service. So we see that continuation going on in the ministry of our church, that God allows us to have a diaconate working today. Now who were these who were chosen? Was it simply a random type lottery that they all stood in line and, you know, every fourth man, well, you're going to be the deacon? No, there were specific qualifications they had to meet, not a random selection. The text says, "Pick out from among you seven brothers of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom." These servers, these initial deacons, were to be full of the Spirit. The Spirit of God was to be dwelling upon them. Now, while that's not fleshed out entirely here, Paul will later, in his letter to Timothy, flesh out those spiritual qualifications. Maybe make a note in your margin to read 1 Timothy chapter 3. Because there, we have what that spiritual qualification looks like. 1 Timothy 3, verse 8, "Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them first be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless." They are to be dignified, not double-tongued, speaking the truth clearly, not addicted to much wine, and not greedy for dishonest gain. But we can see why those qualifications were so important. Not greedy for dishonest gain. The diaconate deals with the finances of the church. They deal with the gifts of God's people. And they are to be men who are known to be good stewards of those gifts. They are not looking for the latest get-rich-quick scheme. They are not looking for a way for the church to easily make money on a short-term stock deal. But they are known as those who are reasoned, not greedy for dishonest gain, good stewards of the gifts that God has given. You know, sometimes when we talk about who might be eligible to be a deacon, we make it very clear that simply being a good businessman is not fulfill all the requirements. But certainly there seems to be a sense here, at least it may be one of the requirements, that someone is not perhaps not in their business, but in their own life, not greedy for dishonest gain. They are known for being well thought of with their finances, good stewards of the gifts that God has given, because they will be dealing with the gifts of God's people, with the finances of the church. They are to be full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. Wisdom for the servers. Wisdom for the diaconate. Because the deacons are called to make some very difficult decisions. They are called to determine how best to use the gifts of God's people. That is no small matter. We, in love and devotion, give our gifts unto God through the diaconate, and the deacons are called to administer those gifts in a way that serves God and serves His people. They need wisdom. They need insight. When people come to the deacons and ask them for help with a particular financial concern, they need wisdom to know when it is time to help and when it's time to refrain from help. That takes wisdom. When someone comes to them with a particular need and they're not sure what to do, they have to be good listeners, careful to understand what's being said, and need wisdom to determine how best to help those in the church and those outside the church. Wisdom. We have the blessing of God to have deacons in this church who are very diligent and seek the wisdom of God in the decisions that they make. When they bring causes to the congregation for your tithes and offerings, they don't do that casually. They don't sit in the deacon's room and flip a coin to determine what we're going to put on the offering this week. But it's carefully thought out. A reasoned approach to allow us a variety of places in which to give our gifts. The deacons are to be full of the Spirit. They are to be full of wisdom. And they are to be those who are known as such. The text says, "Choose among you 7 men of good repute." They already have a good reputation. They already are known as those who are full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. When the council brings names to the congregation to choose our next deacons, we really shouldn't say, "Wow, I'm surprised that man's name is on there." The names brought to us should not surprise us if we have done our task well, because they are to be a men from among us who are known to be of good repute, who are known to be full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. Now, certainly they will continue to pray for that, but it is those who are known already to demonstrate the characteristics of a deacon. Again, back from 1 Timothy chapter 3, "Let them also be tested first, and let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless." There is a sense of recognizing they have gone through some things already. They have faced some issues already. And if they face those issues well and are known to face them well, then bring them forward as deacons. So I say to you, men in the congregation, if the diaconate is something you aspire to, if the diaconate is something that you believe you could serve God in, don't wait for a letter from the council asking you to serve. Begin now demonstrating the godly qualifications for a deacon. Begin now in your family life and in your relationship to the church to show yourself as one who is full of the Spirit and wisdom. It's a wonderful thing to serve as a deacon. It's a challenging thing to serve as a deacon. Something we should perhaps aspire to. But that begins now, that we might be those who are known of good repute within the congregation. This text about being tested first, and if they are approved, let them serve as deacons, has sometimes been misunderstood. The diaconate is sometimes misused in the church. The diaconate is not a way to get people involved. They are already to be men of good repute. We don't say, they've not been attending quite so much lately. Perhaps they don't come to the evening service. You know, if we make him a deacon, he'll have to be there. That's not what the diaconate's for. It's not to get people involved in church. And I think I've mentioned before that the diaconate is not a training ground for the eldership. It is a particular ministry in the church. In fact, if you look at the qualifications for elder and the qualifications for deacon, they are very, very similar. And yet they each have a different task. They have a different role. And I think if there's any fault perhaps in our history is we've somehow thought that a man can't be an elder if he hasn't first been a deacon. That's found nowhere in Scripture. The diaconate is not a training ground. It is a ministry all of its own. A ministry of Christ. A ministry important in the life of the church. How do we see the importance of the diaconal ministry? Well, the first thing we have to notice is what the apostles say. This dispute arises because all the widows were not being taken care of. Some were being neglected. And the apostles say, it is not right that we should give up preaching the Word of God to serve tables. Now, the apostles are in no way putting down the serving of tables. What they're saying is, we simply can't do it all. This ministry of serving tables, serving the widows, was so important. The apostles themselves were doing it. This statement in no way demeans the importance of the ministry, but it highlights the importance of the ministry. The apostles were engaged in serving the people's physical needs. But as God gave His blessing, as the church increased, they could no longer do it. So they recognize they shouldn't give up their other task, their task of teaching and preaching and prayer, for the sake of this ministry. So rather than say that this ministry is unimportant, we'll just let it go away. They say, we're going to find 7 men full of the Spirit, full of wisdom, men of good repute, and we are going to lay our hands upon them and set them apart for this particular ministry. The diaconate is not a second-class ministry in the church. And perhaps sometimes we are tempted to think that way. That the really important work is the work of the minister and the elders. Oh yeah, and then we have deacons too. It is important to care for the physical needs of God's people. It's important to be there to minister to those inside and outside the church who are having difficulties, not just spiritual issues, but real, practical, financial issues. It is so important that we have men set apart to give us encouragement, to give us help. We have deacons in the church. Because the deacon's task, while dealing with the physicalities of church, they do it in the name of Jesus Christ. The deacons minister in Jesus' name. When I was a student at Dort, few years ago. There was a program back then, and I don't know if it's still going today, but you could get free commodities. We lived here in Sioux Center. You could get free commodities if you were low income. Well, students qualified for low income. And I can remember waiting in line, there was a commodities giveaway. You could get butter and cheese and pork, of course, and flour. Butter, cheese, pork, and flour. So if you were creative, I suppose you could make a pork sandwich somehow. But you get these free commodities. We would stand in line and wait for the commodities giveaway. And you'd go up to the front of the line. You'd finally get there. They'd hand you a box. Here's your stuff. They'd say, sign on the dotted line, and you'd walk away. We never expected them to say, we are doing this for the sake of Jesus. That is expected from the deacons. The deacons are not a government agency. They don't simply write checks and put them in the mail. But they minister the compassion of Christ to those in need. Jesus' ministry was a ministry of caring and a ministry of concern. Jesus' ministry was not just preaching and teaching, but he had concern for the hungry. You know that, children. He provided food for the 5,000, food for the 4,000. He gave them bread to eat. He was concerned about their physical needs. Jesus' ministry was concern for those who were sick. He helped them in their illness. Jesus' ministry was not a concern for those who had lost loved ones. He comforted in their mourning. The deacons minister in the name of Christ. They show His compassion to those inside the church, to those outside the church. They minister in Jesus' name. Now, certainly Jesus' greatest care and concern was shown in the redemption He provided from our death in sin, bringing us alive in Him. And because of that, because of what Christ did, because He did take away our sins and give us new life, the diaconate ministers to those new lives. The deacons minister because of what Christ has done. Because of His compassion, His concern, expressed in His greatest way on the cross, but continuing to be expressed to those in the church, to those outside the church. They allow Christ's love and mercy to be seen. So often people have a picture of the church as those who only ask for money. The church is asking for money again. The deacons turn that picture on its head as they minister with the physical gifts of God's people to those who are in need. We read that in verse 7, the word of God continued to increase. The number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many priests became obedient to the faith. When each did what they were called to do, the apostles in their ministry, the servers in their ministry, God blessed His church. And that's our prayer as well. We seek to be obedient, even in the structure of our congregation. Elders doing their work, the minister doing his work, the deacons doing their work. And as we each seek to fulfill the task God has given to us, we pray that the Word of God might continue to increase. The number of disciples might grow rapidly and multiply greatly in our midst. We can thank God for the ministry of the deacons and pray for them. Pray for their personal godliness. Pray that they continue to be men who evidence that fullness of the Spirit and wisdom. The men who know Jesus Christ and recognize the significance of His death and resurrection as the basis for their ministry, as the reason they're going out, because of what Christ has done. Pray for them in their home life, in their family life, that God might bless them with a servant's heart. 7 servers to care for the needs of the church. And that we might provide them with the resources to do their work. that we might give joyfully, abundantly, that the deacons have the physical resources to care for the needs of God's people, to provide for those who need help, that we assist them in their work by the giving that we do. Deacons, servers, are a blessing from God, a blessing to His people, to those who know Jesus Christ and what He has done, and that continue to see His care, His concern, His compassion in the ministry of the deacons. May God continue to bless us, and may we thank Him for their work, for His instruction. Let's join together in prayer. Lord our God, we thank You for Your Word, a Word that teaches us so many things, even about the very structure of our church. We thank You, O God, that in Your goodness You have given us preaching and teaching, the ministry of the Word. We thank You that You give us elders to care for and rule over the congregation in a loving and caring way. And we thank You that You give us deacons to minister Christ's mercy among us. We know, O God, that we are undeserving, and yet You, in Your graciousness, continue that ministry in our midst. Bless our deacons. Continue to fill them with Your Holy Spirit and with wisdom. And may we see in them Your ministry unto us. Lord God, we pray for Your continued blessing upon our congregation. And as You see fit to grow Your church, that You would help us to be mindful, careful, and prayerful about our relationships with those around us, and about ways in which we can honor You. Hear our prayer, for Jesus' sake. Amen.